We're going to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, and we're going to commence reading at verse 18 of the chapter. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, and commencing our reading at verse 18. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do not ye therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbour as Himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. That word durst means dared to. So no man after that dared to ask him any question. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then, his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And we had a reading there at the end of that 12th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, trusting that God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy truth for Christ's sake. Amen. We're turning now to the Word of God, and we're turning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 34. And just before we think about that verse, we're going to unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 34. And with our Bibles open at that verse we unite our hearts in prayer. Our loving and gracious God, we pray Thou would bless us now as we turn to the Scriptures of truth. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, I pray. Breathe out Thy Spirit upon us as we meditate upon the Holy Word of God. O Lord, Thou knowest our need, and we pray that Thou would speak to us most clearly and decisively. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 34 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And in that verse we read, "And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And we will be thinking particularly of that expression, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." The Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter had to face some hostility from the people. You have Pharisees coming, they're trying to trip him up. And then you have the Sadducees, another sect of the Jews, and they also sought to trip him up. They were very diverse in their views. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They believed in the immortality of the soul. But the Sadducees didn't. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in angels. And so both groups approached Christ from their own point of view, but both groups approached him with hostility. They were determined to trip Christ up. I think there was a lot of jealousy in the attitude of these Jewish leaders. You see, it was fine when Jesus was healing. It was fine in those ways. But when the Lord Jesus Christ attracted large crowds of followers, and people saw that he spoke with authority, which the scribes and Pharisees didn't, then they realized what was happening. The people were not turning to them. They were turning to Jesus Christ. And as far as the leaders of the Jews were concerned, Jesus Christ could not speak with any authority. He was, in their view, the carpenter's son. You cannot listen to him. He is just the son of a peasant. He is not an educated man, as we are. He doesn't understand the scriptures, as we do. And they began to criticize him. They began to find fault with him. And they came to him with all these questions, double-edged questions, in order to find fault in him and in order to trip him up. Now, one man came here that we'll be thinking about. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Matthew that he was a lawyer. And in Matthew we read that he asked him a question, tempting him. So it seems very clear that this lawyer came with another trick question. He was wanting to test Jesus Christ out, to tempt him and to trip him up. But as Jesus Christ answered, that man's attitude was changed. In fact, I think it was somewhat changed before he even asked the question, because he perceived that Jesus had answered the Sadducees well, and his hostility was beginning to melt away before he posed his question. But his question to Christ was, "Which is the great commandment in the law? What is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him in terms that he would have been familiar with. Because the answer Jesus gave is an answer that was recited by the Jews morning and evening. When they were lying down at night time, they recited from Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength." And then they had from the book of Leviticus, "Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." And they lay down at night time and they recited those words. In the morning when they rose, once again they recited those words. And that man was deeply impressed by what the Lord Jesus Christ answered. And he said, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God and there is none other than he. and to love him with all the heart and the understanding and the soul and strength, and to love one's neighbour as oneself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And then we find that when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said to him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." You're not far from the kingdom of God. That's the only time, you know, in the Bible that any person was ever given such an intimation. You're almost there. Another step, and you have made it. So here is an amazing statement, a unique statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And the first thing we've got to do is see what it means to be not far from the kingdom of God. We might say it is to be almost persuaded to become a true-hearted Christian. Remember how Agrippa said to the Apostle Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now I know that some people say he said it sneeringly, that the term Christian was a derogatory term. But others believe that Agrippa said it sincerely. You see, Agrippa knew the law of God. He had a knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. And when Paul reasoned with him and set the gospel before him, he may well have been speaking sincerely when he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." Now, whether Agrippa was sincere or insincere, the point is this: when you're not far from the kingdom of God, you're almost persuaded to become a Christian. You can see what it means to be a child of God. You can see that it is the most wonderful thing in the world to have your sins forgiven and to be set fair for heaven. And you're almost persuaded to come to repentance and to surrender your life to the Saviour. You may think of the person who was hastening towards the city of refuge. A few Sundays ago we were looking at those cities of refuge. The man who was guilty of manslaughter raced with all his might towards the city. Imagine that person having run 20 or 30 miles, and now he's within half a mile of the city. Another half mile, and the avenger of blood cannot touch him until after the trial. And if he's an innocent man, the avenger of blood cannot touch him at all. He hasn't been guilty of murder. It's been an accident. He has been careless. If he can get to that city of refuge, then he cannot be touched. Outside the city, there's death awaiting him. Inside that city, as one guilty of manslaughter but not of murder, he will be kept safe. And he will be safe until the death of the high priest. And then he can go out of that city and no one can touch him. He's almost there. Keep running. Keep going. And if you keep going, you'll enter into the city and you will be perfectly safe. That's the idea here. Not far from the kingdom of God. Not far from being persuaded to give yourself completely to Jesus Christ to be saved. And not far from salvation and all that it means. About to enter the road to heaven. And when you enter that road to heaven, you might say that in one sense, the door is closed behind you to shut you in securely. Like entering Noah's Ark. When Noah entered that ark, I think he was the last one to enter. All the animals were in. His wife was there. His three sons were there. His daughters-in-law were there. Now he's the last to enter in. And when he enters in, God puts his hand forth And he closes the door and he seals that door. Because it had to be sealed by the hand of God. And that ark now was secure. It would float on the waters of the mighty flood. And Noah and his family would be perfectly safe for over 12 months inside that ark. And they would not perish in the flood. Being not far from the kingdom of God means that you're on the point. Isn't this astonishing? On the point of eternal security. On the very point. Step right in. You're safe eternally. Because the Bible makes it very clear that when you're saved, truly saved, you cannot be lost. You're safe forever. You might say, what if you turn away from Christ and abandon the faith? A true child of God won't do that. A true child of God won't abandon the faith. You say, but we can't keep it. It's too great a thing. God's salvation. No, of course we can't. The Bible tells us we're kept by the power of God. Kept by His power. When you enter into salvation, you enter into a wonderful, life-changing, eternally changing experience. And you're perfectly safe once you enter into Christ. And here is what Jesus has promised to His sheep. That's His people. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It wouldn't be eternal life if you lost it. It might be 20 years of life. It might be 100 years of life. But if you lost it and you perished, you wouldn't have been able to say, I had eternal life. Because by its own definition, eternal life lasts forever. And here's a man. He's on the verge of receiving eternal life. He's on the verge of becoming a Christian. He's on the verge of entering that city of refuge, Jesus Christ. And how close he is. And Christ gives him encouragement. He sees that he has answered discreetly. And he says to the man quite directly, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Oh, what a tantalizing prospect lies before that man. We could say to him, come on, man. Come on over. Come on over. As Moses said to his father-in-law, come now with us and we will do thee good. And it may be that there's someone here in our church tonight and you're just in the same position as that man. You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're almost persuaded. And I would say to you, come right over. Do not delay. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But let me take a second point here up with you. And let's see how this man got so close to the kingdom of God, that another step, as it were, would take him right in. How did he get so close? Well, do you notice what Jesus says about him? In the verse 34, or at least what Jesus saw about him, Jesus saw that he answered discreetly. And that word discreetly is really the clue to us, because it means really thoughtfully. Jesus saw that he answered thoughtfully. The man had been thinking. And that is a very wonderful thing. We live in an age that doesn't think. It doesn't. And very often, we don't think. We don't think. And it's madness not to think. What do? When we get into the car, we put some music on. We put on the radio. What do when you sit down in the house? You pick up something to read, or you turn on the television, and it seems that we cannot bear silence. We cannot bear to be alone with our own thoughts. And the Bible speaks about the devil blinding the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. It is in the devil's interests to keep you and me from thinking. I believe that if some people thought long enough, they would go mad. They really did. If they thought long enough about their situation, they thought long enough about the fact that they are damned without Christ, if they thought long enough about the fact that they're a heartbeat from eternity and they could die at any moment, be in hell forever after dying at any moment, they would lose their reason if they didn't come to Jesus Christ for salvation. I say again, the devil doesn't want us to think. And this man had been thinking, and his thinking had carried him right to the very gates of salvation. Do you know, the first place where truth enters is through the mind. God wants us to receive the truth, and the truth enters our mind. That's why I believe in opening up the scriptures and preaching consecutively through the scriptures. Because the word of God is the truth of God. And it is the truth that leads us to see the glory of the gospel and the awfulness of our plight without Jesus Christ. We've got to get the truth into the mind so that we can start to think about why we are here and what is going to happen when this life is over. What God requires of us now. Where do we learn all this? In the Bible. So we get instruction for the mind. It doesn't stop at the mind, but we get instruction for the mind. And that instruction comes from the Word of God. And as the mind begins to think, things begin to fall into place. You see your need. You see the solution to your need. You see the glory of God, the greatness of Jesus Christ, the amazing work that he did on the cross. And you see, if I come to him, he will save me. So it's the mind that is absolutely crucial to begin with. We don't start with the emotions. I don't believe in just trying to tell little sob stories and try to get people emotionally disturbed. You can very easily get a false decision from a person, tell all sorts of sad stories, and build up the tension, and then sing something very sentimental and pressurize people. You can get decisions, yes. And there are people who get lots of decisions. But sadly, they are decisions that are based on emotion. And they are not decisions that are based on the truth entering the mind and the mind being persuaded of the truth. This man, the Bible makes it clear, he answered thoughtfully. He was thinking, I suppose, in a sense. It was easier for him than for some, because he was trained to think. He was a lawyer. He was trained to think. He thought about what Jesus had been saying to others, and he thought about what Jesus said to himself. And then another thing that shows us that he was not far from the kingdom of God was that he judged fairly. You know, when Jesus told him what the first and great commandment of the law was, and what the second was, his answer to the Lord Jesus Christ was in verse 32, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth." And that word "well," it has the idea of beautiful. Think of that man. Jesus explains the importance of loving God. And what does he say? He says, "Beautiful. That's beautiful. Beautiful. I really think that is wonderful. what you have said. And he was very fair to Jesus Christ. And really, that is a very important thing. Because not only do men live in ignorance in the age in which we live, and have lived in ignorance in many ages, but people are very biased and prejudiced. And this man would have come with a bias against Christ. And suddenly, the bias melted away, and he judged fairly what Jesus had said. You know how it is when you get into an argument. How many people lose an argument? Well, lots of people do, but they don't admit to it. We argue. We talk about arguing till we're blue in the face, and we're never wrong. And I could say, put up your hand if you admit often to being wrong. And well, not too many hands would go up. And sometimes when we can see the force of the other person's argument, pride gets the better of us. My, we argue and we argue and we argue. And here was a man came with a prejudice. He was seeking to trip up Christ. And Matthew says he came tempting him. And the Lord Jesus Christ tore his arguments to shreds. And he took away all his prejudice in an instant. And the man now was willing to judge fairly. He was willing to listen to what Jesus had to say. And that's another very important step. Being willing to learn. Not only thinking, but willing to be taught. So important to do that. May I remind you again of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. When the Lord Jesus, or when the Apostle Paul rather, came to them, they didn't accept everything he said, but they didn't refuse any of it either. They said, let's check it out. Let's be fair to this man. If he's speaking things that are vital to the interests of our soul, then we'd better find out. And so they got their scriptures down. And that was a very cumbersome task. They didn't have it all in one book, the way we have. You can get, I noticed in the CLC bookshop, the world's smallest Bible. And if your eyesight's failing as mine is, they give a little thing with it to magnify it. It's included with it. And so you can look and you can read. You can get a little Bible you can put in your pocket. These people had no such ready Bible to work with. They had to get the scrolls out and they had to unfold them and they had to check. And when Paul taught them about Jesus Christ, indeed, when he taught them about the Messiah, without perhaps at first naming Christ, he showed what type of a person the Messiah should be from the Old Testament scriptures, what you would expect the Messiah to do. My, they checked it out and they said, that's exactly right, he's right. And then when Paul told them of what Jesus Christ had done and how he had come and how he had done exactly what the Bible said the Messiah would do, how he had died on the cross, he had risen again, how he had been seen by many witnesses, how he related his own story of his own conversion after being so prejudiced against Christ, all the objections that the Bereans had to the teaching of the Apostle Paul melted away. And the Bible says, therefore many of them believed. Here were people who thought. Here were people who gave a fair hearing to the Word of God. And that is vital. You've got to give the Bible a fair hearing. You've got to check it out and say, what does God say? Is it really true that there's a hell? Don't go by people scorning the idea and saying, oh, there couldn't be a hell because a God of love wouldn't have such a place. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about man's sin? Is it a very slight ailment? Or is it a deep-rooted, deep-seated problem? What does the Bible say about Jesus Christ and the cost to him of coming into this world, dying on the cross. What does the Bible say about the resurrection? Did he really rise from the dead? You think it through. You give the Bible a fair hearing. That's what this man was willing to do. Beautiful. I have said the truth. I agree with you. He said, and not only that, but the man saw the importance of wholehearted allegiance to Christ and love for one's neighbour. He saw that that was far greater than all the rituals of the Old Testament, even though those rituals were appointed by God. He got to the heart of true religion as he thought. Forms, ceremonies, you can perform all those things without feeling anything. I'm reminded, you know, of the great English preacher George Whitefield. I have tremendous admiration for Whitefield. But I've got to say he wasn't right in everything. And we might say in the affairs of the heart he wasn't very sound. Because he proposed marriage to a young woman called Elizabeth Delamotte. And when he wrote to propose to her, he didn't say, you know, I'm in love with you and I'd like you to be my wife. He wrote and he said, I trust I am free from the foolish fantasy that the world calls love. So he called being in love fantasy. He said, I trust I'm free of it. Well, I don't think too many young women would be delighted with such a proposal. And you know what happened? She turned him down. And he was offended too. He was hurt. Because although he wouldn't say it, that's actually how he did feel. He was in love with her, but he couldn't even admit it to himself. He thought perhaps that would be unspiritual to say he was in love. And so he wrote in that offhand way. And she thought, well, I'm not going to marry him. I'm not here to manage his orphanage out in America. I don't want simply to be a good manager. I want someone who loves me. Not someone who praises me for my management skills and my care of the orphanage. And you know, that just really brings us to the heart of religion. It's not outward things. You know, if there's no heart for Christ, if you haven't surrendered yourself to him, if you do not love him because he first loved you, going to church and all the ritual of religion will never save your soul. Will never save your soul. But where you're thinking and where you see the necessity for wholehearted allegiance to God, to love him with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, to put everything into loving God and to love your neighbour as yourself, you will see immediately, I need Christ, the Son of God, to be my Saviour. When you accept all that teaching, it leads you inexorably to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that is really why Christ could say to this man, Lord, not far from the kingdom of God. You see the value of heart religion. Your thinking and your prejudices have gone. You're ready now to step right over, to come right in and to be saved eternally. But then I must make another point. Being close but not saved is to be in a very dangerous position. I mentioned the cities of refuge. There is an awfully sad incident recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 3. And it's of a man who was just outside one of those cities of refuge. His name was Abner. And he was outside the city of Hebron. Just outside it. He wasn't half a mile away. He was just a few steps outside the gate. In fact, he had been lured outside the gate by Joab. And Joab was David, the king's nephew. But Joab was a ruthless man. A great military officer. But a very cruel, ruthless man. And Joab pretended to be the friend of Abner. Abner had killed, in some measure of self-defense, Joab's brother, Azazel. Job was determined to get revenge. He saw himself as the avenger of blood. He knew he couldn't touch that man inside the city of Hebron, but he wanted to keep him outside it. Art thou in health, my brother? Yes. Come and let's be friends. Yeah, but he has the dagger to plunge into his heart. Outside the city of refuge, Abner was put to death. He perished. And David was heartbroken. He mourned the death of Abner. And he cried out in great dismay, "Died Abner as a fool died." Oh, has he died as a fool? Yes, there's danger outside the place of refuge. If you don't step right in, you're in danger. The rich young ruler was very close, showed great respect for Christ. But when Christ spelt out the cost, the Bible says he was grieved at that saying, and he went away. We think of Felix, the man who trembled under the preaching of the Apostle Paul. He trembled, but he said, "Go thy way for this time." You've almost persuaded me, Paul. What you're saying has scared me. But go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And it has often been pointed out that the convenient season never came. That man Felix never got saved. His name actually, it's a Latin name. It means happy. And I remember one of our ministers giving a title to a message on Felix, "Happy in Hell." Now you're not happy in hell, but his name meant happy. And that's why he used the title. Maybe it was a bit foolish to use the title, but it was Felix. Lost eternally in hell. What a tragedy to be so close to being saved, so close to salvation, and yet not pressing in. I may say that Bishop Ryle in his commentary is very pessimistic about this man. Very pessimistic. He feels that he never was saved and that he was eternally lost. And other writers have suggested that perhaps the thing that kept the man back, if he didn't get saved, was the opinion of other people. Other people. What would they say? Other people's worthless opinions keeping the man out of the kingdom of God. And I say to you, it's a very dangerous thing when you know the truth and you're at the point of persuasion and you don't press in. You stay outside the place of safety, outside your personal city of refuge. What a disaster. What a disaster to die unsaved with the gospel ringing in your ears. But I make one last point. While I've suggested it's dangerous, and while I've given you the opinion of Bishop Ryle that the man he fears did not get saved, I may say there is also hope. There is hope, because the Bible doesn't rule it out. There is also hope that this man did get right with God. He had grasped the truth. He saw the importance of the Word of God. He saw the way of salvation right before him. And we might say he was at the very door. Because remember, Jesus said, "I am the door." He's at the door of heaven, talking to Jesus Christ. He had come a long way in a short time. He was willing to admit that Christ was right. He was thoughtful. And we might say, in all probability, the Spirit of God was working in his heart. Working and striving with him. Because the Spirit of God does strive with people in gospel meetings. And it may be that the Holy Spirit broke that man's resistance. Absolutely. And the man was led to repentance and was truly saved. It may well be that we'll meet this man in heaven, that he became a true follower of Jesus Christ. But even if he didn't, don't you stop at the door. Come right into the fold come right into Jesus Christ. Come and experience for yourself His wonderful salvation. I can say to you, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Come to Jesus Christ, knowing that you're a sinner, knowing that He alone can save you. Call upon His name, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.